Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. It is June the 8th, year of our Lord, 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am so very glad that you have joined us tonight. We pray God's blessing for you, you and yours, wherever you may be, whether you're listening to us live or over the internet or over the phone, or whether you will hear this broadcast later on. We pray God's blessing on you. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. Our doors hang on welcome hinges. That means you're always welcome to be a part of the religious experience of First Baptist. Right now, we are having a soft opening. Those who would like to come to the church on Sunday morning, you can do so. If not, we invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share. We're there every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We go live on Facebook. On our Facebook page, you'll also find our Bible study link for those who would like to listen over the internet. We'll also have the call-in number. That call-in number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. Also on the Facebook page, you'll find various information concerning First Baptist, the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, and the Wake Baptist Association. There are three ways you can give to the house of God. You can come to the church between the hour of 11 and 11:30. Trustees are there to take care of your financial needs. You can also mail your contributions or your tithes into the church. Go to our Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that. You can also use our Cash App. We do have a Cash App to make it convenient for those who don't want to go out. It starts with the dollar sign and the letters FBCHS. FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Spring. You can be a supporter of the house of God tonight. Just a few announcements, and I'm going to go right into our lesson tonight. I want to remind you that this week, this Thursday and Friday, our revival, we will be having revival at First Baptist of Holly Springs. Our guest is Dr. Lafayette Maxwell, great preacher, great speaker. We're looking forward to having a great time with him this coming Thursday night and Friday night. Services start at 7 p.m. You can come in person or you can go to the Facebook page and you can watch the revival Thursday and Friday night. And then Sunday morning is Men's Day at First Baptist. We're celebrating men at First Baptist on Sunday morning. I will be preaching. The male chorus will be singing. We're going to have a great time in the Lord as we celebrate Men's Day on Sunday morning. So don't forget, this week, Thursday and Friday, 7 p.m. revival. And then Sunday, 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, Men's Day at First Baptist Church. We pray that you will either be in presence or you will turn to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share. And you will be able to participate and see the revival Thursday and Friday and the Men's Day program on Sunday morning. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for all who are on the line tonight, those who are listening over the internet. We pray, God, that as we go through our lesson tonight, something be said that will inspire your people to just keep on giving you the praise, God. We thank you for another wonderful day, another time to come in your name, another time to go into your word, find understanding for our soul. We thank you so much. We love you today. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. We have been off for a few weeks. We're taking a break, but we're back today. And of course, Bible studies every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. You can call in. You can be a part of this discussion in Bible study at First Baptist. If you have looked at the introduction to the lesson tonight that's on the Facebook page, you see that we are coming out of the book of Revelation 2. I'll pause for a minute and let you find that. In the introduction to the lesson, I wrote, Christians of today need to study and understand the book of Revelation. You might think I'm saying that because of all the horrible things that's going on in the world right now. And we need to understand when and how the end is going to come, right? That's right. But many Christians have internalized the general idea that Revelation is all about the end times and the end of the world. But there's a lot more in the book of Revelations that we need to reach down and find. Some people use the Book of Revelations to go in and decode mysticisms, to find hidden references to modern-day events. That's all fine and good, but if we don't take the time to study the Book of Revelations like we study other books of the Bible, I think we will miss a very, very important lesson. In that Book of Revelation, the second chapter, starting in the first verse, I want to start right there tonight. Until the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlestands. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them that are evil, and how thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestand out of its place, except thou repent. Our subject tonight is the church at its best. The church at its best. In the New Testament, there were two epistles to the Ephesians. Paul wrote one of them in a manuscript called the Ephesial. And then there was another that was written called the Book of Ephesus. And then he also speaks to them concerning the church in the Book of Revelations. It was probably one of those writings that most people thought were just basically for the church at Ephesus. But it was not for the church at Ephesus only, but it was for all churches. The second epistle of this Ephesians, the one that Paul wrote, is distinctively directed to the church at Ephesus. It is the first of seven letters to seven churches which our Lord sent through John. They are love letters from him. These churches were in the province of Asia Minor, not the country Asia, but the area of Asia Minor, which was almost a third of the region in that area. Not the country or the continent Asia, but Asia Minor, a bigger province. The interpretation of these seven letters in the Book of Revelations have been rather controversial. The contemporary interpretation is that these letters were merely historical documents or historical documents. They were addressed to the seven churches and had meaning and application for them alone, with no message for us today. The composite interpretation is that these seven letters are messages to all churches for all ages. The chronological interpretation is that we have these seven letters, the complete history of the church given in prophetic form, beginning with Ephesus, representing the New Testament church, and concluding with Laodicea, representing the present-day modern church. Any way you interpret these seven letters, and I think there is an element of truth in all views, the Church of Ephesus represents the New Testament church. If you believe it was meant for only the Church of Ephesus in that day, then you have a wrong concept of the scripture. For the scripture that was written to the Church of Ephesus was written for all churches, for all areas, and all days. These churches were, I think, representative of the New Testament churches of that day. They were outstanding churches. However, there were other great churches in this area, and there was probably most important part of the Roman Empire during the first, second, and even the third century. By 2000 BC, there was a civilization along the west coast of Turkey, a very beautiful area that reminds us of Southern California without all of the trappings. Some of the richest land is there. This is the heart of the great Hittite nation. In ancient times, Ephesus was inhabited by 2000 BC, as was Samaria and others as well. East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. But the writer who wrote this was wrong, because in Ephesus, east and west meet and mingle. We must understand today the church of Ephesus was a church at its best. and it was located in the city of Ephesus, where you see religion at its worst. Ephesus was the center of heathen idolatry, pagan practices that were more degraded than any other place. Ephesus has been called Vanity Fair of Asia. It is a great pagan nation. It was both a commercial and a religious center and the capital of the entire area. In the city of Ephesus was the temple of Artemis, or as we know it from the mythological concept, the temple of Diana, the great Diana of Ephesus, written in Acts 10 and 28. Her temple in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the largest Greek temple ever constructed, four times larger than the Parthenon. It was built over a marsh on an artificial foundation of skins and charcoal to protect it from earthquakes. It was built of marble and more than 100 external columns. The doors, a hand-carved cypress wood. The staircases were carved out of one vine from cypress. It was painted, had the paintings of Alexander's gallery hung in the temple. It was the Bank of Asia, in which all nations and cities of that day deposited their wealth. When Paul was in the second missionary journey, he wanted to go to Ephesus, but the Bible said the Holy Spirit of God restrained him. Years later, into this sinful city came the brilliant apostle to the Gentiles on his third missionary journey. When Paul landed at the harbor, there was a great harbor there on a boulevard and a great edifice of white marble. And on each side, there were all sorts of lovely buildings and temples and shops. There was a great market on the right as he went in. And ahead of him on the right of the toward the mountains was a great theater that seated 20,000 people. And way off in the left or the distance was the amphitheater that seated over 100,000 people. And many times there might have been over a million people who gathered in Ephesus. Paul spent 3 years in this city. 2 years in the school of Diamus. So, Dr. Luke says that from here sounds out the gospel throughout the area of Asia. Paul had his greatest ministry in the city of Ephesus. He wrote to the Corinthians, "And a great door, an effectual opening has opened up to me, and there are many adversaries," in 1 Corinthians 16 and 9. That the gospel made a great impact in this area is evident even today, as the entrance to the harbor there was erected four great pillars. Only one of those pillars stand there today, but there were four great pillars, and those four great pillars represented Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After Paul's death, John, the apostle of love, became pastor to the Ephesian church. But he was not only an apostle of love, he was one of the sons of thunder, and Rome exiled him. However, this church had the privilege of being under his ministry of two of the greatest apostles, Paul and John. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to this church in the midst of their materialism, in the midst of what they're doing, in the midst of all of the things that are going on around them, in the midst of all this paganism in the city, in the midst of all of the heathenism that's going on in the city, God begins to speak to them through John. The church at Ephesus is a typical New Testament church. This is a church at its best. And so he says to them in that first verse, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." In the first glorious version of Christ in chapter 1, we see the Lord standing in the midst of three candlesticks or candlestands. Here he is walking up and down. For in the New Testament church, he had freedom. He is welcome in that church as he is walking to and fro inspecting the lampstands. His hopes before the lampstands mark Ephesians. And he stands there right before that lampstand that says Ephesians. He says, I know. That is what he says to each of the seven churches he addresses. When you read those messages, they all start with, I know. I know. My friend, I know your church. And he knows your church. He knows your church and he knows my church. He is interested in the church. He is concerned about the church. That's why he says, I know. I know about your church. We find here the procedure and the format used in these messages. Our Lord gives first a word of condemnation, then a word of congratulation, that in the order he follows in all but three of the churches. Notice how his word of condemnation of the Ephesian church, seven good and outstanding features that mark the New Testament church are given to us here. He says, I know. What does he mean that I know? Well, he says, I know thy works. In verse 2, he says, this is all, he says this to all the seven churches. He says, I know your works. Here is good works. When we read the message to Laodicea, we see that the works are bad works. But at Ephesus, the church, they're doing good works. The church at its best. Note that the Lord Jesus is speaking only to the church. He's speaking only to believers. He is not speaking to unbelievers about good deeds. The Lord has the world shut up to his cross. And he's only speaking to those who will bear the cross, only speaking to those who understand who he is and why he came. And this is why he wrote in Romans, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. He said that in Romans 4 and 5. We all are ungodly. You and I stand before holy God as ungodly sinners, unless we are in Christ, to him that worketh not. God is not asking an ungodly sinner to do anything. He but believe. That's the only thing he wants a sinner to do, is to believe. But to those that worketh not, but believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. God saves you because you trust Jesus Christ in him only. The Lord Jesus mentions works only to those who already have trusted him, those who are saved sinners. And he is talking to them about one thing and one thing only, works, good works. This is the theme of the seven letters. I know thy works. This is what he is looking for today. He's looking to see the church's works. He's looking to see what type of work the church is doing. Not the working of your individuality, not my work, but the work that we're doing together. What type of work are we doing together? He says it again in Ephesians 2 and 8. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul wrote these words to the Ephesian believers, but he didn't stop there. He also said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Workmanship, the workmanship that you're making or you're doing in your church. You see, Paul wanted to us to understand that the church, like the church at Ephesus, must not, first of all, have faith. And after all of that, you've got to have some good work, some workmanship, some people who are ready to roll up their sleeves and go to work for the Lord. You need workmanship in the church. This is why he wrote that in that particular scripture. God saves us by faith, but after we are saved, he talks to us about good works. Paul even began to measure those who profess to be Christians by that standard. He wrote to another young preacher, Timothy. He said, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which are given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we are told here we are saved in order that there might be good works. And when our Lord wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said that he knew their good works. The New Testament church had good works, which meant they were not workers of the flesh. it was meant that they had work that would produce fruit, and that fruit came from the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 9. He says, how much more then shall be the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. He talks about works and workmanship. And then he says in verse 2, I know thy works and I know thy labor. Labor is not the same thing as works. It does not have anything to do with service. It has to do with your person, not with your works. The word really has two meanings. It has the meaning of weariness. I know your labor. I know your weariness. Remember, it says in John's gospel, Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his travel, sat by the well, John 4:6. Our Lord had been so busy meeting the physical needs of a multitude, and now he has gone to Samaria. It's a hot day. He sits down by the well because we are told that there was something there that he wanted to do. But he was weary from his travel. He himself experienced weariness, and he understood the weariness of the Ephesian believers. Do you know what it is to really work for God? Some of us think that working for God means to put on our Sunday clothes, to go to church, to sit down, to have a good time, to generally stick up, to stomp our feet, to clap our hands, and then go sit at the first dinner table we can find. This is not Christian service. That is not what the church in Ephesus did. They labored to the point of exhaustion. The Lord Jesus said, I know how weary you get. I know how tired you are. There is another point to this word. It means suffering. Although our Lord's message to the church appears later in this chapter, it does not make any difference whether or not you are in the period of the church then or now. All who are living and working in the house of God shall suffer. All of those who would take on the name of Jesus Christ shall suffer. The New Testament church knew it, and they knew how to suffer. They knew how to deal with persecution. And this is why he says, I know thy works and thy labor, and I understand what you're going through. And then he says, not only that, I also know your patience. Patience. Or long-suffering, as we call it. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. God gives certain fruits of the Spirit directly to us. Others, he work in us. And patience comes through suffering and that work that God does in us. He never yet has made a believer that was not patient. All believers are patient. People will say, I prayed for patience, and God sent me trouble. Well, God was going to make you patient. He was hearing, he was answering prayers, but you must have patience. He tells us in 2 Peter, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness. He says it again in James 1 and 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the test of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Our Lord mentions another fourth thing. He says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and I know how you cannot bear them who are evil. The Ephesian believers could not bear evil men. The word bear is the same word John used when he wrote to Jesus, and he was bearing the cross and went forth to a place called the skull. Ephesian church would bear a cross, but it would not bear evil men. It had no patience for evilness in the world. It is interesting that our Lord said, I know your patience, but I also know you are not patient when it comes down to evil men. Today, we think we manifest a marvelous Christian virtue if we somehow shy away and close our eyes to what's going on in our society today. But I come to tell you tonight that the church must be the first thing that speaks up when evil shows up. We should have less tolerance for evil than anyone else in the world. When we see evil, we ought to be the first ones to attack evil. We should not shy away from it. We don't want to say it's somebody else's job. We don't want to leave it in somebody else's hands. Because in the first church, the church at its best is a church that deals with things that are happening in our community. The church at its best deals with the spirituality of its people. It deals with the confidence of knowing who God is in them. It deals with all of the evilness that it perpetrates and infects our community. It deals with drugs. It deals with street killings. It deals with those things that are happening in our society that we're reading about in our papers today. Yes, it deals with voting rights. Yes, it deals with bills and government. Yes, it deals with all of the things that are happening in this world that are considered evil. A church that does not speak out, that does not understand and receive that, is a church that will bear evil. But we must be a church that will not bear evil. We must be a church that will not go along to get along. Today we think we manifest this great marvelous virtue by closing our eyes and just simply going along to get along. Many times in our lives, the church has always been at the forefront of those spiritual discernments. And God gave us all spiritual discernment. We all know evil when we see evil. We all know wrong when we see wrong. And we must call it out, for God has called us to do the same thing. He says, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And I know you can't stand evil. So I ask you today, what is the church about today? Can we are we going to be a church that just deals with everything on a surface level and just let things just roll off of us? Or are we going to be the church at its best who deals with these things as they come up? He says in Romans, in the book of Romans, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. In other words, don't get wrapped up and tangled up in those things that you know are wrong, those things that do not line up with your teaching, the doctrine that you have received over the years, the knowledge that you have learned over the years. You are to not receive that. In this last section of this letter to the Romans, where Paul is greeting everyone he knew, one might get the impression that Christianity is just some sort of sweetness and that they love everybody. No, that's not the case. Believers are to have a wonderful fellowship. Yes, that's true. But when folk come into the midst causing division, when folk come into the midst who will not follow direction and not follow doctrine, when folk come into the midst who will talk down the church, we must clearly stand before that and proclaim the word of God and not be a church that bear those who are evil. In 2 Thessalonians, the word says, now we condemn you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So, beloved, we have a mandate not to tolerate those things that are evil in our lives. And then he says there also, thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. You see, there were men moving around in the day who were false teachers. They wanted the honor. They wanted the fame, and they wanted to infiltrate the apostles. And this church loved the apostles. They loved Apostle Paul, who had been their founder. They loved John, who had been their pastor. But again, this church had keen spiritual discernment. It was continuing the apostles' doctrine, which was one of the marks of the New Testament church. When there came unto them the midst of false teachers and false apostles, they knew them instantly. When a preacher came to them though he knew the words, though he may have a wonderful voice, though he may know the scriptures, if he did not line up with those things that were taught to him, if he denied the virgin birth, if he denied that Christ was the Son of God, if he denied the Word of God, if he denied the teachings of Jesus Christ, then they would expel him. They would not allow him to come in the midst of them because they knew who he was. They had a discernment for that. And thou hast borne and hast patience, and for thy name's sake thou hast labored, he says. Thou hast borne for my name's sake. That means that you have borne the persecution. You take on the heat that comes from doing those things that I talked about. You don't mind being considered a holy roller. You don't mind being considered a child of God. You don't mind being considered someone who lives holy, who lives righteous. You don't mind that on your resume. You don't mind bearing that cross. You don't mind folk looking at you funny when you pray. Folk looking at you funny when you give God the glory. You don't, you take on that burden because you know there is something on the inside. And he says you have borne with patience and have, for my sake, have labored and has not fainted. They have not grown weary. I love this part, basically because it's the best part of all. This meaning here is a church that was filled with spiritual vigor. It was filled with vitality. Here is a church that was alive to God. They were always looking to God. They never had a Sunday school or a Sunday service that somebody did not talk about God and come running crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Nobody around here, around there, saw them as anything other than a house of God. Our Lord had noted their weariness in their labor, but now he commends them for not growing weary. What is the difference? Well, they did get tired. They got tired. But as Dr. Dwight L. Moody can say, they grew weary in their work, but not in their working. They wanted to keep on working. Many times over and again, people want to work in the church and have position in the church. But I must tell you that when you work in the house of God, you have to bear a cross. And listen to me very carefully. If you're working in the church and it causes problems for you, if people get on your nerves so bad that you cannot deal with folk in the church, if it causes you to have stress and headaches and go through all kinds of spiritual changes because you are an officer in the church working, you need to give it up. You need to give that up because the first thing you need to do is take care of yourself. And this work is not for everybody. This work is for those who will not faint. This work is for those who have patience. This work is for those who know what labor means, to roll up their sleeves, to work things out, and still sometimes it don't come out the way you want it to. But you don't stop. You put it back together again. This work is for those who have endurance, not for those who cannot endure, not for those who think it's too hard or it's too much stress or it's too much strain or I can't take this, I can't sleep at night, I can't eat. You need to give it up because this work will kill you if you're not in good shape mentally and physically. This is the type of work that must be done by those who are true believers. I'm not saying that you're not a true believer. What I mean by true believer is a believer that's willing to work, believe, and work at the same time. Or you can still be a pew member. You can still come to church every Sunday. You can still pay your tithes. You can still shout hallelujah. But when it comes down to doing the work of the Lord, that must be done by those who have an understanding of not what it means to actually labor for the Lord. And then he turns and he says to them in verse 4, and I'm almost through here. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, honestly, that doesn't make much of an impression on us, does it? Does that impress you that he says, "I have somewhat against you because you lost your first love"? Well, that's a big thing. This really is a big thing. It's not a big, big thing because the church was doing well. But what he wanted to remind them was that sometime while doing this good work, you forget about your love that you first had. Do you remember when you first walked down the aisle? I'll wait a minute, because some of us have, it's been a long time, 30 years, 40 years since you walked down that aisle. You remember that? You remember the enthusiasm that you had when you walked down that aisle? You remember the joy that you had? You remember the love for God that you had? You remember how you didn't mind coming early and staying late? Do you remember when you were the first one at Bible study? You were the first one at church service? Do you remember that? You remember when you were on fire for the Lord? Do you remember how good you felt when you first came into the house of God? And something over the years, sometimes we lose that fire. We lose that first love. But I come to tell you, your first love is your best love. Sometimes that first love is the best love. And what he said is that you've forgotten about your first love. You've forgotten about that thing that made you, that excited you, that made you want to come, that thing that kept you going, that thing that gave you the energy to move on. The church in Ephesus had an intense, enthusiastic devotion to the person of Christ, which only the Holy Spirit could bring to pass in believers. They had an intimate relationship with them. But there are times in the church where people and the church can grow cold. It seems that Christ sometimes have to ignite a fire in us every now and then to bring us back to the remembrance of who we were in our first love. There are times in our lives that we feel that fire going out in us. He said, remember therefore from which you have fallen, and repent and do the first work, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. Remember, God goes back to those early days. If you were really converted, you remember your love for him when you were first converted? Huh? Do you remember that time when you were first came down that aisle and you said over and over again, for God I live, for God I'll die? Well, he says, go back to that time. Turn your calendar back. Turn your mind back. Go back to that time. Because if you don't, then eventually it'll fade away. It'll leave. It will just disappear like smoke, like a vapor. It will disappear, and you'll find yourself all alone. He says, I will come to you quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of your place. To know how bad it is to leave your first love, we need to look again at the site where Ephesus stood on the western coast of Turkey. It's gone now, but there is nothing more there than some shapeless ruins. But it was a place of monumental faith. It was a place that moved the word of God throughout the entire world. It was the church at its best. And today, beloved, we must hear these words spoken so long ago, written to the church of Ephesus, about their work, about their patience, about their love, about their understanding, about all that God has done for them in their lives. I'm going to open the line tonight. We have a few minutes just in case someone would like to say something. I'm going to open the line. I hear some feedback. I don't know whether it's coming from someone's phone. Maybe. I don't know. I hope it's not coming from my phone. Hopefully. So here we are. Area code 919. 1694. Are you on the line?
Yes. Good evening, Pastor Rogers. How you doing?
Doing great. How are you?
All right. Yes, sir. It's a beautiful lesson that's pretty deep, and it could probably go even deeper. But what I got out of it was self-examination. We need to examine ourselves, you know, daily. Yeah. You know, and our, whether we're at home, at the grocery store, or on our job, you know, are we doing the work of Christ in, you know, all those places? Are we being a true Christian in all those places? You know, when people see us in church, but, you know, are we real 24/7? You know,
right.
That book of Revelations, you know, is what you covered tonight, you know, is really talking about, you know, work and self-examination.
Absolutely, that's right. We're going to be in the Book of Revelation for the next couple of weeks. I'm going to be talking about the Book of Revelation for the next couple of weeks. But you're absolutely right. That is basically what the message is. Let's go to area code 910, blast four digits, 5088, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor, I'm on the line. How you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing okay.
Someone has their speakerphone on. That's all right. Go right ahead.
Yes, I heard. I didn't hear the full lesson, but I heard the last part of it where you're talking about patience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Uh huh. What do you think about that?
Well, it's a very. I'm trying to figure out what. It's a very, I can't pull the word up right now.
Talk about patience,
enduring things in trials.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Enduring pain and suffering and everything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In the book of James, it says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. And that's one of the things that I think we don't understand about patience. Patience has to be instilled in you. It's not something that comes automatic. It has to be instilled in you by the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is instilled in a believer. Not a non-believer.
Mm-hmm.
Only believers can have that type of patience. And that's what he means by that patience. And many times in the church, we don't have the patience to wait on God or to wait on God to fix things that are wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we want to take it into our own hands and not have that type of patience or that type of understanding
mm-hmm.
that the Holy Spirit is working in us. Is that what you're trying to say as well?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. All right. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. 2314, are you on the line?
Yes, it's Mangus.
Good evening, how are you?
I'm good. I enjoyed the lesson, and Roger, I like what you said when you said that we must deal with things, you know, when they come up, but sometimes we just don't deal with things when they come up. Everyone talk amongst themselves and say things that, you know, don't say things at the right place or at the right time. It causes division. And like
mm-hmm.
Deacon Taylor said, everyone should do a self-examination.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, he was saying that we should be the first ones to attack evil, but we don't.
Mm-hmm.
But he said that just go along to get along.
Mm-hmm. So. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. That's the church at its best. When we do those things, when we attack evil, when we understand the command, I beseech you, brethren, mark them down who cause division and offense and contrary to the doctrine. In other words, remember that. Don't just let it go. Remember that. Stop it when you see it. When you see people who are wrong, don't just let them be wrong. Stop them from being wrong and deal with it while it's there. Because that's what the church at its best does. And as far as dealing with evil, I mean, you remember, all of us remember when the church, particularly the African-American church, was at the forefront of fighting for racial justice in America. And we still are on the forefront of doing that. We cannot allow the church to stop doing that. We must be on the forefront. We must be on the forefront of voting rights, the Equal Rights Bill. We must be on the forefront of women's rights. We must be on the forefront of children's rights. We must be on the forefront of spreading the word of Jesus Christ. We have work to do to be the church at its best, and not just a church, just not a good church.
That's right.
A lot of folk are just happy to be a good church, and that's not what Paul is. That's not what Paul is talking about when he talks about that in the Second Thessalonians or in the Book of Romans. He's talking about going beyond that. He's talking about understanding who you are in Christ and dealing with that as the church at its best. I want to go back and ask Deacon Taylor. Deacon Taylor, one of the things that I talked about, we got a few moments, one of the things that I talked about was the fact that these people had a sense of discernment, and they knew false teaching when they heard it or when they saw it. God gives us the spirit of discernment. Why is it you think that Christians today will fall for anything?
I believe Christians today fall for anything. I believe it's already been said once in the lesson tonight. We've got to the point where we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Mm-hmm. We don't want to shun people away. We want to, I think it was said, get along to get along or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
We came to the point where we're standing up, but we're not standing for everything that we're supposed to do. You know.
So that fact, that way.
Christians today, church, they'll show up for X amount of topics, and they'll shy away from a few other topics. Right? You know, I'm not just talking about sermons, but things that, you know, go on in the church or in the community. You know, they'll be really deep in one thing and won't hardly touch or skate around something else.
You're absolutely right. I think that one of the things that the church must do is grow a backbone. We have lost our backbone. And because we don't have a backbone, then we'll fall for anything and we can't stand straight for nothing. That's the problem that we have in so many churches today. Trustee Mangum, I want to come to you with a question. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right, who said they were going to give, they were going to sell a piece of land and they were going to give the money to the church, and they somehow did not give all the money to the church. You know, that God didn't allow that to happen, or that wasn't allowed to happen in the old church. But it seems like people like that are in the new church today. We got a lot of folk who will claim that they're going to do this and do that. But when it comes time to give or do any kind of work, they shy away from it. Why is it that we have allowed that to happen in the church today?
Kind of hard one, Reverend Roger.
The reason why I say this is because I remember a long time ago, and this may not be proper or not, but I'm going to tell you what I remember. I remember a long time ago in the church that if you didn't pay your tithes, you couldn't vote. Period.
Oh, exactly.
If you didn't pay your tithes, you didn't have a voice.
That's correct.
And you couldn't hold an office.
That's right.
And I remember that. I remember that was absolutely, it wasn't written anywhere, but that's what it was. It was simple as that. But it seems like
that's
today,
right,
we'll just gather anybody, whether they are givers or whether they are tithers or whether they are people who do it. You know, I think Deacon Taylor said we don't want to lose anybody. Are we that desperate for people that we can lose our standards like that, you think?
No, I don't think we're that desperate for people that we can lose our standards like that. But if somebody don't stand up and be firm, and like you said, the backbone be strong, everything will just keep going as been done.
Yeah, right. I know that, and I'm talking about churches in general. I'm not just talking about one church or two churches. I'm talking about churches in general. It seems like anybody can preach now. Anybody can lead the worship now. Anybody can be an officer now. It's just ridiculous how we have made the church an open book for anyone, whether they have good intentions or not, to come into the house of God and work. And we need to take a hard look at who we are and what our standards are in the church today. And those are the things that make a church at its best. Okay, I'm almost through. I do have one other question I wanted to bring before you. If anybody had anything else they want to bring up? One of the things that I wanted to talk about is that these letters that are written to these seven churches are instructions. And I know at the beginning of my history or background, I was trying to get over the fact that these letters were not just written to those specific churches. Even though they were addressed to those churches, those letters were written for all churches, for all ages. And I think we miss out on what those words are, how rich those scriptures are, if we just dismiss them as historical documents and not as part of the doctrine of the church. I think we lose a lot when we look at those letters as only letters to individual churches. Those letters are letters to us today, whether you have a big church or a small church, whether you live in a big city or a large, a small city, whether you have a big congregation or a small congregation. These words that were written so many years ago are relevant to the church today. And I think we miss out if we do not adhere to these letters to these seven churches, because in all of those letters we do find some of that in all of our own churches.
Mm-hmm.
And does anybody have anything they want to add tonight? If not, Deacon Taylor, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this hour of learning more of your word, Father. We thank you for giving us a moment in our hearts and our own minds to think about how we follow you, how people look at us when we say that we're Christians, Father. Well, we want to thank you right now for the discernment of your word. We want to thank you right now for the teaching of your word. We want to thank you for the interpretation of your word, Father. But we pray that these words are stay in our hearts and our minds and hold us accountable and make us feel guilty, Lord, and when we are out of bounds with your will and your way, Father. Lord, we want to thank you right now for each and every church that is still standing and growing strong and giving you the praise, honor, and glory. Lord, we want to thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for the teacher. We thank you for the listeners, Lord. We thank you for the disciples that are still hungry for your word, that can remember back when we hungered for your word and we ran forth to your word, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank
Amen.
You. Don't forget Thursday night, Friday night, revival. Dr. Lafayette Maxwell is our speaker. We're going to have a great time in the Lord. Then Sunday morning is Men's Day. Bill Corse is singing. I'm preaching. We're going to have a great time in the Lord. So tell a friend, tell a neighbor to turn into the First Baptist of Holly Spring Facebook page to be a part of that great, great program. God bless you tonight, and we'll see you next Tuesday night, 7 p.m., for another First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour.
Good night.
Good night.
doctor can't make it. Jesus will take it. Your dream that's with you until the end. Oh yeah. Right now I say, oh how wonderful. So glad, so marvelous. I can see Lord living. Because I